allegiance to the Lamb. With all my strength, with all I am, I will seek to honor His commands. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. I want you to sing it now. I pledge.
Brought before a tyrant's throne, they were told that He would spare their lives if they would renounce the name of Christ.
Yes.
But one by one they chose to die. The Son of God they would not deny, like a great angelic choir sings.
Oh, don't you want to be like that?
I can almost hear their voices ring.
Oh, I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with
gone, but the cause of Jesus today still goes on. Now our time has come for us to count the cost, to reject this world and embrace your cross. One by one, let us live our lives for the one. proudly stand and boldly say,
I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength, with all I am. I will seek to honor His commands. I pledge. I will seek to honor His commands. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. To the Lamb. Give Him the hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Do you mean that from your heart this morning? I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. Isn't it good to be back in the house of God today? How many of you enjoyed church here last night? Well, it was camp meeting, wasn't it? It's just camp meeting all the time around here. We can't set no date for camp meeting because it's that way all the time. Aren't you glad you get to come to a place that loves God? Aren't you glad you get to come to a place that you hear the word of the Lord? Oh, give Him another hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Now I want you to turn around, shake somebody's hand, look them smack dab in the eye, and tell them this. God bless you, you gallant soldier of the cross. God bless you, gallant soldiers of the cross this morning. God bless you, gallant soldiers, every one of you. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Sing a little bit more of that to the Lamb of God.
To the Lamb of God who bore my pain, who took my place, who wore my shame, I will seek to honor.
Yes,
blessed be the Lord. I'm going to let you be seated while we look at our prayer request this morning. Brother Chuck Samisky, Brother Chuck, glad to have you back in service. Missed you, buddy. Been over in Mountain City for a while. We're certainly glad to have you back. Brother Charlie, glad to have you back in service this morning. You're pretty quiet right now, but I suspect it's going to get better for you as the service goes along. Praise the Lord. We love our brother, don't we? You love Brother Charlie. Sister Chevy, God bless them. Brother Chuck wants us to remember his sister-in-law, Barbara Church, emphysema. She's a smoker. Just needs deliverance from that. Also a spiritual condition. The Lord able to help her in that. Also Clarence Matherly. Past prayers have helped him through cancer treatments. He wants to say praise the Lord. But the doctors have recommended that he drink beer. And he has become a controlled by it, and his wife has left him. So we want to remember that prayer request this morning. God's able to get him off of that stuff, isn't he? We believe that. I want to pray for Sister Linda Nunley. She's in surgery for 3 fractures on her ankle, so certainly want to pray for her this morning, Brother Daniel and Sister Linda, that the Lord would be mindful of them. Sister Tamika sends this in. Please submit a prayer request for Aubrey McCarty and children. She lost her husband to an automobile accident earlier this past week, has young children in the family, so we certainly want to remember that need. Bonnie Potter says to please pray for Sela Clark. She is homesick with severe stomach pain, so let's remember that. Brother Mike Walls, thank you for your sympathy cards and all that you've done. I want to thank everyone for their prayers, cards during the passing of my Papa Walls. It meant a lot to my family. Thank you so much. Well, we just pray that God would be with them. And also, Brother Jim Maxwell, the loss of his father, just pray that God would be with that family during this time. Brother Carter Lawson says, I want to thank Jesus Christ for working out a family problem for me. It took a year, but I knew He would because the still, small voice spoke to me and give him that assurance. So praise the Lord for that this morning. I want to pray for Tony, a woman that I work for. When she went to the doctor, they found a lump on her lung. They called her on Tuesday for an appointment on the 3rd. So let's pray for that need this morning. Just another prayer request for Sister Linda Nunley. Also, Sister Connie Arrowwood sends this in. Please remember the Pearson family. Their 17-year-old son, Perry, passed away unexpectedly on Monday. Their son, Perry, was in Paul's Boy Scout troop. So let's certainly pray for that family, that the Lord would be mindful of them. All the unspoken prayer requests in this room, we know that we're serving a prayer-answering God, don't we? Let's stand this morning. Come and lead us to the Lord in prayer. Yes, you. I don't know your name. Brother Rob. That's it. I love this guy, don't you? We're friends every time we meet. New friends most of the time. God bless you, buddy. Pray.
Lord, help us, Lord. Oh, let's go to the Lord. Lord, thank you for the day that you have created. Thank you for having us be Christians in this age. Thank you for the happiness and the joy in our hearts, Lord, to fellowship one with another. Thank you for taking the burden off of the week, Lord, that we can come together in prayer as one body. Coming together, Lord, of precious faith, coming together that we can be happy in the house of the Lord. Thank you for dealing with our hearts yesterday and letting us know that you are dealing in such a specific way that we can see you come alive in our lives. Thank you, Lord, as I came before you in prayer last night. Thank you for healing me. I thank you, Lord, for the joy in my heart knowing I have a place that I can come to. Thank you for these prayer requests. Lord, I pray that you be with the family that lost the boy. How could that be, Lord, that they could handle that without you? They can't. And I pray that your grace would be sufficient to cover them, Lord, I pray, as we come before you. I thank you, Lord, for all these testimonies that are about to come out of these prayer requests, Lord, that people have written down with faith, believing, Lord, that you're more than able to conquer anything in their lives. Lord, how we long to come home and how we long to hear more about you and the way that you are through the Song of Solomon today, Lord. I pray for the minister to bring forth the word, to have your way with not only him, but with us as well. I thank you, Lord, for the joy in our hearts and the happiness of being Christians in this wicked age. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
God bless you. I was looking at Brother Wes and thinking of Brother Rob. I was hoping you'd look at me, but you never. So I embarrassed myself again. So that's nothing new. Praise the Lord. I may not know your name every time I see you, but I do know I love you. And I appreciate you in the Lord. God bless you. God bless you. Praise the Lord. You know, Brother Donnie made a statement here a while back. In just a few short years, I would be stepping down because my memory's leaving me. Well, it might be a matter of days now. Who knows? But I do know this. We're God's people. And He loves us. Whether we're thinking straight and whether we can remember or not, He still loves us. If I lose my mind completely, I know He still loves me. I know He changed me. He changed me from what I was. And I love Him for that. Do you love Him because He changed you? Are you changed this morning? Have you been changed? Praise the Lord. Ushers, come get the offering this morning, the tithes and offering. If you're a visitor here today, we certainly want to welcome you to the service. Glad to have you here. All those that are streaming, we pray this service will be a blessing to those folks as well. There's many, many wonderful singers in this assembly, but there's one that's just very, very special, and that's Brother Joel Yance. Brother Joel, I want you to come up here this morning. We heard this song on the way home last night, and I love the way you sing it. I love the way you lead us in it. I want to know how it feels. You love this guy right here. Appreciate you, buddy. Sing it for us. I want to know how it feels. Pray. Let's help him as he leads us to that this morning.
To make my way down the streets of gold, I want to know how it feels to have a talk with the saints of old. I want to know what it's like to rest my feet by the river of life. I've heard heaven, and I know that it's real. I want to know how it feels. My mama and daddy talked about going home since I was just a babe on their knees. They said that nothing compared to what was waiting up there, how one day we would finally be free. I've never seen it, but I keep on believing it'll be a place like I've never known. I got my eyes on the sky, cause my soul wants to fly. Lord, my heart is ready to go. I want to know how it feels to make my way down the streets of gold. Talk with the saints of old. I want to know what it's like to rest my feet by the river of life. I've heard of heaven and I know that it's real. I want to know how it feels. Sometimes I get weary from this life that I'm living. Seems like peace is something I'll never find. I try to lighten my load, and all I've got to show is 700 things on my mind. But I'm seeing visions of a crystal clear river where sins are forgotten without a trace. More than I've ever dreamed, my eyes long to see that look of love on my Savior's face. I want to know how it feels to make my way down the streets of gold. I want to know how it feels to have a talk with the saints of old. Life, to rest my feet by the river of life. I've heard of heaven and I know that it's real. I want to know how
I'm going to know. Let's sing it.
I'm going to know how it feels to make my way down the streets of gold. I'm gonna know how it feels to have a talk with the saints of old. I'm gonna know what it's like to rest my feet by the river of life. I've heard of heaven and I know that it's real. And I'm gonna know how it feels.
One more time, I'm gonna know.
I'm gonna know how it feels to make my way down the streets of gold. I'm gonna know how talk with the saints of old. I'm gonna know what it's like to rest my feet by the river of life. I've heard of heaven and I know that it's real. I'm gonna know how it feels.
Praise the Lord. Amen. We've got a couple of songs this morning. Sister Roseanne, if she'll come onto the platform. Brother David Swanson, you come onto the platform. Y'all will be getting ready to sing. We'll let you be seated this morning. While they're coming, let's sing that little chorus together. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this old world affords today. Let's sing that if you would. You'll sing the verse for us and we'll sing the chorus. Sing a verse. Sing it with all your heart.
Have Jesus than silver gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus.
Oh, yes, we would.
Than houses or land. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand.
Oh, than to be the king of a vast domain. For me, hell is sin, crept sway.
Have You, Jesus,
yes, we would, Lord,
than anything
this world affords today. Sing that chorus one more time.
Came in. I want to remember Annalisa Smith. She'll be having surgery tomorrow. Thank you so much. Sister Christy Smith sends that in, so we'll hold that in our hearts during the service and remember her in prayer. Give our singers a nice hand as they get ready to sing.
To sing over You is my The tomb of Buddha. I looked inside and saw his bones. Traveled on to see Muhammad. He's still wrapped up in his grave clothes. Then I journeyed to garden where old Joseph left him lay, the precious lamb, God's own begotten. He was no longer in that grave. And if you knew like I know him, then you'd know that he's alive. And if you felt him like I feel him, resurrection deep inside, step into this light. Nail-scarred hands are here to help you, to pull you safe from death to life. Friend, I too have stood where you stand. Could I trust in things unseen? But just one step in his direction, then in love he ran to me. If you knew like I feel Him. Resurrection deep inside, you'd know He's living. Oh, you'd know He's living. You'd know He's living. And death has died.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Certainly appreciate that song. Both of them this morning were very good. Let's stand this morning. Time to go on into the service. Brother Donnie's going to come bring us the word of the Lord. Did you enjoy the word last night?
Amen.
I know God's going to speak to us again this morning. Let's pray for our pastor. Brother Harry, lead us in the course as Brother Donnie gets ready to come. Let me mention, Brother Lenuel has a new CD available over in the library. If you'd like to pick one of those up, I think he got them back this week. So they are available if you'd like to pick one of those up. God bless you. Help him sing this morning.
I don't know what to sing, so I mean, it's glad the evening light has come. Let's sing that chorus as Brother Donnie comes. The Spirit and the Bride will sing, come. The elect are feeling the stir inside their heart. Our uniting time has come. We and the Father are one. Soon we'll be with our Lord forevermore. Oh, the evening light has come. The bride is making preparation. She's hearing the shout of her been applied. He's cleaning from inside. When the dove can lead a lamb once again, the fine linen clean and white is granted to her. She's washed in the blood of God's own Son. Righteousness is not her own. She's just before His throne, where she'll reign with her Lord forevermore. Oh, the evening light has come. The bride is making preparations. She's still hearing the shout of her King. Tokens been applied. He's cleaning from inside. And the dove needs a lamb once again. And the dove can lead a lamb once again.
Hallelujah. Amen. Let's bow our heads together today, if you would. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we indeed are grateful today that Your divine presence is here among us to be able to lead us to the path of life. Truly, we believe we have found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. We know that a servant does not know what his Lord does, but if we have been called into the intimate place of being friends, friends are illuminated to what another friend will do. So we ask today that You would help us, dear God. We can be invited into the inner sanctum of the King, that we could be allowed to be called the friends of God. For the friends of God are the ones that are most illuminated to His plans and to the very secrets of His hearts. Lord Jesus, we bring all the needs and desires and requests of Your children and the visible audience and the invisible as well. Lord, I hold in my hand these
your prayer calls for Brother Howard and Sister Veda, the needs in their body, Lord. I just pray that you administer to them, Father. No doubt others that are here and those that we cannot see that have needs, and we're just trusting you. Lord, I talked to Brother Daniel Nunley just a few moments ago, Lord, and Sister Linda in the stage of surgery then when I talked to him. And I pray that you would just be with our sister, Lord. May you help the surgeon, Father, as they try to repair her foot and her ankle. May you just be with them, Lord. May there be no evil that will come of that, dear God. Bless the word today as we've assembled in your presence, we ask in Jesus' name. And the saints said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's turn to the Song of Solomon, if you would, again this morning, chapter 5, verse 11. It's an honor for us, isn't it, to be gathered together in the house of the Lord, in His presence. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 11. Let's get a little bit different view of the way some people view Jesus, a bride's view. And we know that she's expressed several angles and several ways that she's looked at him in the Song of Solomon. And here is just a little bit different one than the way that she conveys in the other. She starts at his head and works her way down, and then she goes back down to his feet, and then she works her way back up, and then she gets right into his face, and then she gets enraptured. So hopefully that's what will happen to us today. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon the sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. Now listen to this verse. I love this one. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. And this is my friend. Now, this is an answer now to the daughters of Jerusalem. They're saying, why are you looking for him? What's he different than anybody else? And then she goes through all of that. And then in verse 16, she's just overwhelmed. She has no more words to say. And she said, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend. O daughters of Jerusalem. I want to speak to you today from that. My beloved, my friend. May the Lord bless his word. You may be seated. Let's pick up where we left off last night in verse 15. Truly, to a real believer, the perspective that they have of the Lord Jesus is totally different than that of just the church world that's looking for a Savior, that's looking for a free ticket to heaven, something which requires them very, very little. All they have to do is so-called believe and accept. They don't really have to live a life. They don't have to be separated from the world or the things of the world. There's going to be very little shame, very little reproach. And being a Christian, which is a perfect example of a Laodicean Christian, the day that we live in. Because you look at a Laodicea Christian for the most part and look at a person in the world, you'll tell no difference by the way they act, a lot of them, by the beer they drink, the way they live their lives and all that sort of thing. But yet for the bride, she has a total different perspective about him. And she doesn't look at the things that he asks her to do and not to do as bondage. She doesn't look at it as, you know, oh, it's so difficult, it's so hard, this is so burdensome, and it's such a shame and such a reproach, because she's in love with him, which makes all the difference in the world. Now, to a person who tries to comply to certain standards that he requires without love being there, it will develop a harsh and can be a very difficult mental servitude by which they look at it. It's so hard and it's so grievous to be born, and they don't find the joy in it. And most of the time when you find that, you realize there's something wrong with their love life. I said there's something wrong with their love life. I'm talking about the Lord. That they don't love the Lord Jesus the way that they should. Now, whenever she begins to look at him, she sees something that is altogether different than what others. Now, for the daughters of Jerusalem to be able to describe him, I've often wondered in reading this what they would have said. You can tell that their understanding of him is so limited by even the way that they address her and ask her what she feels. But there's one thing about it. Once the bride begins to describe him, even to the foolish virgins, it stirs up something within them. Now, they'll never be able to comprehend him and see him the way that they do, but many times it will create a hunger and a thirst inside of them that they never had before. Now, watch as she moves from she comes to his mouth, she comes on down and follows him on down, then she goes to his hands in verse 14, and then she moves from his hands, she comes on down and she follows on down to the belly, which was from the shoulders. The Hebrew description of the belly would have been from the shoulders on down to the thighs. And then in verse 15 she says, his legs are as pillars of marble. Now watch, she is using a description which is going to be a symbolism of something that she sees and something that she wants to convey about her Lord. His legs are as marbles, pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. Now this is a significance of the firmness or the solidification by which God built the kingdom of God or the kingdom of the Messiah in the New Testament. Now, I want you to notice that he has two legs. There are two pillars and they're represented in very exquisite symbolisms by which they would use in this time frame, and that was a building material which would be marble. All these things that she picks out, whether it's the ivory or the marble or the frankincense or the myrrh or the gold, whatever it is, every one of them would be a very rare, very exquisite type of building material that would be only in the very, very rich type of buildings that you would see in the fine architecture. So these things that she's picking is not your average, everyday, normal type of stuff. But she's searching for something that in her understanding is so rare and so exquisite and so hard to find that you wouldn't just walk down every street and every avenue and see marble everywhere and smell myrrh everywhere and frankincense everywhere, but you would only find it in certain locations and certain spots. Now, this is the way a real believer views the Lord Jesus. Now, you would be able to see religion pretty much anywhere you would go today. You would be able to find a form of even Christianity. But the way the bride looks at the Lord Jesus, he's not just another Jesus on the block. No, the truth is not just another, well, you know, what's the difference in this church and that church and that one and that one? To a real believer, there is a world of difference in the church that you go to. To a real believer, there is a world of difference among preachers even. That this one and that, well, just another preacher. No, a real servant of God is not just another preacher. He is not just one among millions. He is separated. I say he's separated, and so are you as a real, genuine consecrated believer. So keep in your mind whenever she's using these terms to describe him that she's searching for the most rare, the most exquisite, the most difficult to find in her day. So all of these things are very, very special. So she looks at his legs. Now she comes down and moves from his chest and his belly area, and she sees all of that as precious ivory, which has jewels inlaid and real intricate work that is laid inside of this. Now she comes down to where the body divides in the torso, and she comes to where that his legs are there. Now she looks at the legs, as of course we all do, knowing that our legs are the two by which we stand upon. Wouldn't it be weird if God would have given us three legs? Wouldn't it have been strange if we'd had about five legs and our whole body would try to stabilize itself and five legs would walk as we walked along and have to have three sets of pair of shoes? And my, we'd really be strange, wouldn't we? But so what God did in designing the man in the beginning, God designed us so that our whole upper part of our body would be perfectly balanced on two legs. And those two legs would be proportioned. Now, can you imagine if your entire torso went from your shoulders on down to here and your legs were about that tall?
and the rest of you was all the rest of you was entire body. And here you'd go in these little tiny legs and you'd be moving around from one place to another. You'd be slap wore out time you get up the steps coming to church. So God designed the body, even the proportion. Isn't this true? Even the proportions of the body. Now, all of us are different size, but will you think of how that God did not use, say, the torso size and use one standard size of torso, and then the different size of the legs would vary according to the genes in the human body. Isn't it amazing that even the torso will vary according to the genes in your mother and father and your grandparents, was also the length of the legs. Now, what if everybody had arms that was 4.5 feet long and some of us walk around like chimpanzees? We look like monkeys. But even inside of our makeup, the way our arms are relative in the length to where they hang down, the length of our legs and relative to where our torso, every one of us are designed to where we can walk and crawl and run. Why? It's God's perfect design. So here we look at the Lord Jesus. If God would do that just to the human body, how much more is the body of Christ the Word? How much more is it designed exactly right? Now she moves down and she comes down to where his legs are, and she sees in his legs, and remember it is a symbolism, so she sees as what she calls his legs are as pillars of marble. Now in the legs, a man can be so strong and robust in his arms. He might be so intelligent and so intellectual in his mind. He might have such nice eyes and nice ears and all of that. But if there's something wrong with his legs, or there's something wrong with his knees, and he can no longer stand, no matter how intelligent he is, he's going to be very, very limited in how much he can move around. So she sees in his legs a firmness, a stability. So here she uses a symbol that was she had seen. Now remember, she's a very poor girl, but she's now been brought into the palace of Solomon, where inlays is all kinds of ivory and pearl and gold and silver, and maybe she'd never even seen marble before. But now she has seen marble in the house of Solomon, and she's also seen marble in the house of God. So she likens the legs of the Lord Jesus to great columns. Now columns, of course, serve a twofold purpose, and that is they serve the purpose of strength, and they also serve the purpose of adornment or a beauty. So his legs are not made on of sand. They would not be made of some frail type of substance, because if it would be so, the entire body would be wobbly. It would be shaky. You couldn't move around. You couldn't walk around. So she looks at her king and she says his underlayment, his stability is so strong, it is as if though it was made out of marble. Now I want you to watch that the allusion here also referring to what we call Solomon's temple. Now remember, Solomon received the direction from the Lord on how to make the house of God. Unlike the Parthenon, unlike the temples in Athens, unlike the temples in Rome and in other places that was going to be built, in the house of God, Solomon's temple, there was two great major pillars that was going to be set in the main entrance. Now watch God paralleling the body of God with the natural place of worship. So there's going to be two great pillars into the house of God. Let's read this in 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 21. This is referring to Solomon. And he set up the pillars in the porch of the temple, and he set up the right pillar and called the name thereof Yashin. Now watch, he's building the house of God, and he sets up the pillars of the porch for the temple, so you, when you make your entrance into the house of God, there's going to be a pillar on the left, and there's going to be a pillar on the right. Now this man does not just have these pillars carved out of this solid marble, which by the way, they were marble, so he does not have them just carved out of marble, maybe, you know, whatever size they were, the beautiful, beautiful look and appearance of them, but he gives them a name. So he calls the name of one Yashin, which means, now notice, he shall establish. Now he calls one Yashin, and he calls the name, and set the one up on the left pillar, and he called the name thereof Boaz, which is in his strength. So coming into the house of God, you've got a pillar on the right called Yashin, and you've got one on the left. So here are the pillars which are holding up the portico, or the house, the porch, as you come into the house of God, and they are named after two men's names. Glory. He shall establish. So you're calling this pillar by the name of a human being. Now, Yashin, this is not the first time that this name is actually mentioned in the Bible. It was mentioned a long time before this, and it was a tribal name or a name born of one in the tribe. And it was a name that kept on being passed down, passed down, passed down. And Solomon took this name and called this pillar in the house of God after this name, Yashin. And then, of course, we all know who Boaz was. And Boaz was part of the beginning of the genealogy that was going to be in reference to the Lord Jesus when he come upon the earth. Is that right? So here then are the legs or the pillars of the temple of the house of God, and they're called after two men's names. So the bride looks at him and knows that her entire salvation, the entire bodywork, is held up by the legs of the Lord Jesus. I'm so glad, friends, I'm not depending today upon the legs of a denomination or a system, don't get angry at me, or even a prophet or a preacher or a good man. Aren't you glad the house of God is being held up by the marble legs of our Lord Jesus? Oh, praise the Lord. Now, I also want you to remember when they hung him on the cross and they came by and they break the legs of the thieves in order to usher their deaths more quickly. They come to the Lord Jesus and they saw he was already dead. So his legs were not broken. So the marble legs of the house of God, the underlaying, the foundational support of the house of God, was not broken even though his body had died. Now notice she says his legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. Now remember, each one of those metallurgical symbols have a presence in the presence of God to mean something. Now if you notice, whenever John sees Jesus, he sees feet of brass. When Daniel sees Jesus, he sees feet of brass. But whenever the bride is looking at him, then these marble pillars must come down and they must be adjoined to something. They got to be adjoined to the house of God, because it never just said the rounded part straight upon the porch itself. So they are set in sockets of gold. Now here, of course, gold represents deity, but it's amazing because she saw gold on top of his head, and she also sees gold on the bottom of his feet. Now, unlike the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, he saw the image start out with a head of gold, come on down to silver, come on down, but it kept getting less and less quality until the feet was iron and clay mixed. But you know what? The kingdom of Jesus will never end. At one time, all the denominations, all the systems will be annihilated, but the kingdom of deity, which started at his head, winds up in his feet, for it is forever and forever. Oh, glory. My, she says, it sets upon the sockets of fine gold. Now, what she's come up here, started at his top and went all the way down, defining what she sees about him. So she's come now to the columns, and then the columns end in the sockets of gold. Now, watch her. She says, his countenance is as Lebanon. Now, she sums it all up. She started at the top and worked down to his eyes, come on down to his mouth, come on down to the torso, the body, on down to the legs and the feet, and then she backs off and she looks at him and she said, his countenance is like Lebanon. So now she's getting a true perspective. It's if that she's divided every little thing that her limited ability would be able to see, and then she backs away and looks at his entirety or the person of what he is, and she is so overwhelmed that she compares him to the best thing that she knows to compare to near where she is now relatively living. She's living now in Jerusalem, in the house of King Solomon. And she knows that she must pick something which is going to be so overwhelming, something that will be so moving. But what can there be that she would be able to relate this awe on the presence of her great king? So she says, his countenance is as Lebanon, his shape, his form, his personage. You know, the aura about who he is, it says Lebanon. Not to you and I would say, well, what in the world is Lebanon? We have no idea what it even is. But keep in mind now that she's using the things that are around her to best identify. This is not a girl that's traveled around the world. This is not a girl that had great education and great teaching, but she did know enough about nature to be able to take the very best of things that she knew. How small these things must have been to be able to describe him. I understand that feeling, don't you? When I go to describing my Lord and thanking him for all that he's done, my words seem so inferior, but I'm a this persuasion. He would rather hear my simple little terms and know they are from my heart than for me to sit there and cross my arms and say, well, I can't describe him good enough, so I ain't going to try. No, I am going to do my best. They may be simple. They may be not as learned as what you can be. They may not be as deep as what you can be able to do it. But I'm going to take my very best and do my very best to describe my Lord, because he deserves that from me. And he deserves it from you. Now, Lebanon, of course, was a high country. Remember that here we are in Palestine. It's a semi-arid type of place, desert. But Lebanon was a country which had a little bit more elevation. And because of the elevation, they was able to grow trees. From Lebanon come the world-famous cedars of Lebanon. And she looks by distance and able to see in the far distance across the horizon, across the border of Palestine, she's able to look and see something of some such towering heights. And she says, that's him. That's him. It's beyond what mortality can see. It's beyond the borders of what I know as a mortal. It's in another place. It's in another. Oh, she said, that's what he's like. He's like the far distant ranging country of Lebanon. But not just a country, but the mountains of Lebanon, which are elevated up into the sky. Hallelujah. And because they're at a higher elevation, they get more moisture than you do in Jerusalem. They get more rain than you do in Bethpage. You get more rain than you do in the land of Judah. And because of that, you have great towering trees that grow up to the heavens. And she said, that's what he's like. That's what he's like. He came down to the earth, but he was so anointed by God. His feet have landed on the earth, but he has grown up into heaven. So the whole heavens is called after his name. Glory. My beloved is tall, majestic, wonderful, and evergreen. Jesus don't depend on revivals. He's an evergreen tree. Now watch her. So she sums up the entirety of the visage, of the image that she sees, and she says, he's like Lebanon. He's like the towering cedars. His appearance is like the cedars. Which, what was the cedar? Red and white cross. Now watch in verse 16. Now she comes right back to his face. And she says, his mouth is most sweet. She starts up here and works her way down and comes back up. Then she backs off and looks at him. And she winds right back up again at what beckoned her in the first place. His mouth. You remember when he spoke to you that day, that night, that morning, whatever it was. Hallelujah. You see, the commands of Christ, his words, are not grievous to a real child of God. I agree to a lot type, they are. To a Lot and Miss Lot and his kids and all of that, the message of the hour is way too demanding. And I realize this message is not for everybody. I'm just glad it's for this body. I know it's not for everybody. I know it's not for everybody to hear or everybody to understand, and especially not for everybody to be able to live. But yet to those who find in this word, don't you mean when I read the message of the hour and I hear the message of the hour, I do not hear a new system. I do not hear a new denomination. I do not hear a bunch of Branhamites. And by that I mean that Brother Ben come to start a new system and everybody would be baptized in his name and worship him. That's idolatry and wrong. But what I hear is a prophet of God doing his best to lead people back to the original word of God. And as I've told you before, me coming to this message made me love the Lord Jesus more than I've ever loved him in my entire life. And me studying the message all of these years now, it has not made me want to be more like this man or that man. It's made me want to be more like the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? Why? Because it catches the very essence of the person of Christ. And it reveals that essence in a way that only a prophet of God can do. And then the other ministry that feed under the essence of that person, they begin to take and bring it in a pastoral form or an evangelist form or a teacher form. But the whole thing is winding up as what? You falling in love with the Lord Jesus in a way that you have never known him before. Now notice she says his mouth is most sweet. Oh, how his words are pleasant. How his words are so desirable for a predestinated seed. Now you imagine she winds up again right here at his mouth. And then it's like she's caught up in rapture. Watch what she says. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. Oh, I love this word, altogether. It means all, the whole, every, anything, totality, and everything. Now here she describes as best as she can, which is very, very limited, we know. And then she just backs off, and it's like her being is enraptured, but she's not enraptured. There ain't a bunch of preachers standing there, or there's not NASCAR standing there, or a bunch of money, or all that sort of thing. But she is enraptured by his person, and then she says, I don't know what else to say. I'm just overwhelmed. I don't know what else to say other than just say it this way. He's altogether lovely. That's all I know to say. He's altogether lovely. He's altogether holy. He's altogether wonderful. He's everything. He's the totality of all perfection. Watch, these words are spoken. It's evident. These words are spoken by one who is so overwhelmed emotionally. They're trying to utter that which is unutterable. They're trying to express that which cannot be expressed. They're trying to say that which cannot be said with mortal words. And she finally just becomes so enraptured that she says, he's perfect. He's altogether lovely. You know, no matter how beautiful a building is. I've seen some beautiful buildings around the world. But I not only look for the beautiful sights of the 3.5 sides or whatever it is that the architecture meant for you to see. But there's always a spot in that building to where the architecture couldn't seem to make it work where it looked beautiful all the way around from the aerial view on top and everywhere. Seems like there's always a spot just like your house, just like this church. Most of you have never seen this side over here, have you? You have no idea what's even there. Well, it ain't pretty, I can tell you. It's a bank. It's got rock and mud slides down through there sometimes. It's not near as pretty as the other side. Because there was no way for us to be able to make that side look like this side. So what was we concerned about? Make this end look nice, make this side look nice, and then this will just kind of have to do. And that's the way it is a lot of times with buildings, you know, with facades that we put on the outside of a place, or when you build a bridge or whatever it is. Oh my. And I realize sitting here today, there are wonderful people sitting here that come to this church. And no matter how perfect every side of you seems to be, all it takes is one flaw to be able to mar the entire architecture of the humanity which you live inside. All that takes is one flaw, and sad to say, most of us have got even more. So you look then at everything that we are, as much as we love God and as much as we try to do right, but still we're flawed. So it's like a certain angle that you look at it and there's a flaw. And then you move around and you look on this side of the building. Oh my, look at the air conditioner on top. Why in the world would they ever do that? Why in the world would they ever put that? That door looks so funny, don't it? Well, I never even noticed that before. It's because you finally broke into the angle where the flaw is revealed on the side of the building. And that's the way we are as human beings. My, we think, oh, we love God. We go to church. We try to dress right and do right and everything we do. But every one of you have got a human architectural flaw or many. My problem is, ain't that I've just got one. I'm trying to find which side of me is good. I'm trying to find which side of me is even represented. Don't sit there and look at me like a bunch of angels. But you realize in Him, oh hallelujah, in Him there is no architectural flaw. There is no door that you think, why would that door fit there? Why would they put the air conditioner there? Why would they? In Him, He is altogether perfect. There is no flaw. There is no shortcoming. There is no sin. There is no imperfection. Why? He was designed by the great architect. There is nothing wrong with our Lord Jesus. Nothing. As great as Moses was, he was flawed. As great as Isaiah was, Ezekiel was, let me bring it on down. As great as Brother Branham was, he was flawed. He was a human being. As great as your mama was, as great as you are, as great as your preacher is, you're flawed. But there is no flaw in him. Hallelujah! There is no flaw in the Lord Jesus. This is why the prophet tells us, don't make man your example. Why? Because every man has architectural flaws, but not this man. Oh, Lord. So lost in adoring wonder. Lost in adoring wonder. She looks and she looks. And she tries to find another word, another adjective, another something she can say. And she just says, he's altogether lovely. How flimsy. And we say, he's awesome. But then you find out, people go to saying that about hamburgers too. Wow, that was an awesome steak. And then it kind of brings down that word that you used only to describe God years and years ago. Now you find all kinds of folks are using it, and they're describing their car and their trip to Hawaii and over here and there. And it's like it brings down what you mean, the sacredness, you understand? The sacredness that you hold in your heart. Lord, children, you know, when we think of all the great things that he's done, I have a real problem. I'm being honest with you this morning. I have a real problem in searching for words in my vocabulary. You know I'm not a smart man anyhow. But searching for words in my vocabulary and the vernacular by which I would be able to express how my soul feels. But I found out a long time ago that the language of my soul so goes beyond the language of my body. That's what it is. It's something inside of me that knows I can say it better. There's something inside of me that knows I can say it greater, but whenever it runs up and it sends the signal up to my brain, and my brain only processes what I learned the 11 years of my life and thereafter studying, it still seems like it's so invaluable. It still seems like it's so small. And this is one thing I can't wait to get a body change for. I ain't wanting to just get rid of my gray hair. I'm not just wanting to be a young man again. I'm longing for the day when I can talk what my soul, oh, hallelujah, has been wanting to say for 40 years of my life. I want to express it, hallelujah, by a real divine language. I want to talk like deity. I want to express it in a way that deserves who he is. Hallelujah. Oh my, you imagine her. Oh, she looks at him and she's just so overwhelmed. And she says, his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he's altogether lovely. He's altogether lovely. So she starts up here and she descends and she goes all the way down to his feet. And then she starts the ascension again and she winds up at his mouth. And whenever she sees his mouth, oh, it's such an expanse of the creation of God. Then she just backs off and says, I don't know what to say. I just don't know what to say other than he's altogether lovely. Exceeding desirable. Excels all worldly pleasures. Supersedes all carnal realms. Now notice these words. So she comes to the end of it and she says, this is my beloved. Now all of this is an answer to what the daughters of Jerusalem ask her. What is your beloved more than any other beloved? And she goes to describing, and then she just sums it all up and says, this is my beloved. This is my friend. I don't know what else to say. I've exhausted all my human abilities. This is him. Oh, daughters of Jerusalem. I'm sure I haven't done a very good job. What she says, this is my beloved, whom she refers to so many times in this Song of Solomon. Do you believe Christ is the beloved of his people? You see, the love that he has for them is so great and been projected in such a divine way. Now, let us not stop just at the cross, which is where many Christians stop at. But we see that his love is projected before us, before the foundation of the world. It never started with the cross, and it certainly never ended with the cross. As a matter of fact, it's still ongoing today. They love him because he is their everything. Exactly right. Now, whenever you think of her winding up and saying, "This is my beloved," things which she said all before. But it's like now that it opens up in such a realization to her that she can sum up what she's been saying all along. But it's like now she has an understanding of what she's being saying, that he actually receives it in a more full way than what she ever fully comprehended. And she says, "This is my beloved. This is my friend." Now, don't raise your hand, but I'd like to know today, from those of you who sat here that are Christians and been serving the Lord for a long time, do you consider the Lord Jesus to be your friend? Your friend. Now, over the years, I've had many people ask me, "Brother Donnie, I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to approach God." And I always tell them the same thing. Talk to him as if though he were your closest friend. When you go to God, you don't have to go into the thee and thou dictionary. Thou, O Lord, thee, O Lord, thou art, and all that English talk that we did. Jesus didn't talk that way in the first place. That's the King James Version Bible that we read. You don't have to go through all your thees and thous and arts and all that sort of thing when you come to God. But to me, when I talk to the Lord Jesus, I talk to him for what he is. He is my King. He is my Savior. He is my Redeemer. But he is my closest companion. He is my friend. Me and Jesus are not enemies. At one time we were, but we are not now. He is my friend. I talk to him just like I would talk to you. I just use my hillbilly vernacular the same way I'd use it to you. I use ain't and tote and fetch and pack and all that to the Lord Jesus. I don't think it'd be pleasing to the Lord for me to go to him with some type of great terminology and stand there as some theologian. "Dear God, I thank you. I have come here today," and say all my long I's and my round O's and my long U's and all that sort of thing. Jesus say, "What's wrong with Donnie? What in the world wrong with Donnie?" He don't talk that way. So when I go to Jesus, I talk the same way to him that I talk to you. He knows who I am anyhow. There ain't no need in me putting on a bunch of actions and something that I'm not. He is my friend. He is not only a Savior to the bride. He is a Savior to the church. But is he their friend? Let's look at a few scriptures about friends this morning. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. "A friend loveth at all times." Now, all of us, no doubt, in the years of our life have made and lost many friends. Especially in the age we're living in. Friends come and go, don't they? They're like popsicles. I mean, they're there and then they're gone in a few minutes. They just kind of melt away. In fact, what happened to that great friendship you supposedly had with them? But a real friend loveth at all times. Now, a true friend of yours not only loves you when you're right, they love you when you're wrong. They love you when you're humble and submissive and kind and gentle and all that. But they can love you when you get all out of sorts. And when you get in a real bad mood and a real bad humor, if you ever needed a friend, that's when you need one, when things aren't going well. Come on, church. And a real friend loves you at all times. Now, this is one thing that I love about the Lord Jesus, and I'm afraid many people do not comprehend in the intimate friendship that he wants us to have. That as long as they're doing good and reading the Bible and praying and coming to church, they feel like Jesus is a friend. But if they start messing up, getting cold on God, getting a little bit indifferent, it's like they turn in their mind and in their view of Jesus, he becomes this mean, angry, militant type of a person that's out to kill them. He's going to destroy them. He's going to wipe him out. If he was your friend before you backslid, he still wants to be your friend now. Now, you may not be as intimate, as close as you were, but if he is ever your friend, he is your friend. And he loves at all times, when you're up, when you're down, when you're in, you're out. Proverbs 18:24, "A man that hath friends," oh my goodness, "must show himself friendly." Maybe that's the reason some of y'all don't have many. Now, Jesus wanted friends, so he had to show himself friendly. He had to change people's view of what Jehovah was in the Old Testament. Because you never thought, except for just one person, that God would have ever wanted to be many friends with many people at all. Because God being so mean and so hateful and everything. Well, that's the way folks thought about him. So in order to have friends, he must show himself friendly. And he did in the condensing act of the Son of God. He showed himself friendly. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now you're talking about a close camaraderie. We said all the time that blood is thicker than water, but actually there are friends that can stick closer to you than some brothers or sisters can. Aren't you glad you know who that is? Now watch, there was a man, one man in the entirety of the Old Testament that was called the friend of God. That was Abraham. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 verse 7, art not thou our God who didst drive it out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gave it us to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? Now remember, this is many, many hundreds of years after Abraham had lived and died and he was down and gone, but yet the friendship of God with Abraham was told on down to generation after generation after generation. So these people are reminding God, you gave this to your friend. You mean God wants friends. Now what do y'all think about when you think about a friend? What do you think about? And it might be diverse according to our makeup and all that. But most of us would think of somebody, we'd have their phone, more programmed, their cell phone number right into our phone. And then we'd have a picture maybe on there, some little quirky something or other, you know. And every time we'd see it, we'd laugh or something like that. And we'd think, we'll put them in order. You know, that's my bestest, bestest friend. And that's my best, best friend. And then that's my best friend. And that's a friend. On down below. And then I'm at the bottom of your list, way down there somewhere. Now, then we say whenever that person's face would show up on our phone. Oh my, how you doing, buddy? How you doing, pal? How do you all? Because we drag out those intimate adjectives to describe. Oh, I'm doing good, buddy. How are you doing, good buddy? I'm doing good, buddy. How you, buddy? Y'all gonna keep on, buddy? You're gonna say something. So, oh yes, sir, buddy. How you doing? I was just thinking about it. I wanted you to call. It's been so long since I talked to you last night about 9 o'clock. But I want to check on you and see how you're doing today, buddy. I'm doing good, buddy. How are you today, buddy? So that's some of your idea of a friend. But God, if you were the eternal, no one existed before you. No one understood you. No one could relate to you. And yet you wanted a friend. You had a friend one time, and he betrayed you in heaven. He was your right-hand man to fellowship. And you were buddies, as we'd say it in East Tennessee language. He was your buddy, but he turned his back on you and caused a revolt in heaven. Got tired of being the associate pastor and wanted his own church. So, but then you kept looking for a friend. And you didn't see it in angels. You didn't see it in the planets. You didn't see it in the stars. But you kept looking for a friend. And for whatever reason, you wanted that friend to be a human being that was terribly flawed in his architecture. You know, it takes a great person to be able to have friends which are beneath them. Because great people, whether they're richer than you or got more than you or they got the right kind of birth, whatever that means, and they're better than you, and you know, a great person like that, they might be nice and even look at you and, oh wow, he looked at me. Oh my goodness, he looked at me. But a great person could actually get around you and be able to condescend and make you one of their friends, and you don't feel intimidated by their friendship or their kindness.
Amen.
Watch in Isaiah 41:8. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Now in 2 Chronicles, it was them calling Abraham God's friend. But here, it's God calling Abraham, my friend. The book of James chapter 2 verse 23 in the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God and he was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. One man in the entire Old Testament. Well, where did Isaiah fit? Prophet of God. Where did Israel fit? Chosen of God. Where Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Haggai, Zechariah, Zephaniah, where they all fit. Chosen of God, people of God, loved of God, favored by God. But one man was called the friend of God. Can't you see the difference now between how it will be in the last day of the church and the bride? The church saved. Amen. Many of them going to heaven. Amen. Are they forgiven for their sins? Amen. Are they friends from God? Oh no. Now remember, it's not the daughters of Jerusalem that calls him their friend. It was the bride. Can I go on? What's in St. John 15, 13? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Not just for the lost now, but for his friends. Ye are my friends. Now listen, what makes you a friend of Jesus? If you do whatever you want to do, and live whatever you think is right in your own eyes, but you accept the work that I did on the cross, then you're my friends. That's the Laodicean version of that, isn't it? Now listen, this is the man himself. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Well, what kind of friendship is this? This is a friendship then that is based upon obedience to the command of the friend that you're seeking his favor. Now what a strange friendship that this is. To some it would seem as if though that it is a friendship of servitude. But it is actually a friendship which links together with obedience. As a matter of fact, obedience becomes the mother of this type of friendship between the Lord Jesus and His people. Now this is why that the majority of Christendom will never be classified as friends with Jesus Christ. Because when they hear do's and don'ts and you can't do this and you can't do that, then they're not going to have anything to do with it at all. Now, if you want to say, well, Jesus loves you and He understands and He accepts us all, and if we preach against sin in this day and time, we hate people. That's the way they say it anyhow. We're the only ones that really do love them if we tell them the truth. That's right. Now He said, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So what's the singular blending of friendship with obedience? And what kind of strange friendship is this? Because we relate to it in the way of our friends. Well, okay, if you have a friend say, well, you obey me and you polish my shoes and you wash my car and wax it and you do this and this and this and I'll be your friend. And you say, that ain't no friendship at all. And then we relate the same thing to the Lord Jesus and we say, well, either I'm His friend or not. My friend, He likes me for what I am. You got to be kidding me. For what you are? For what I am? Our friendship better be based upon more than what I am. Because I'm lazy, I'm slothful, I'm no good. I'm talking about the human part. And you ain't no better than I am. Some of you are as lazy as an old hound dog spiritually. You're sorry, rotten, won't pray, won't read your Bible. Preach, Brother Donnie. My, you come in that door back there as carnal as I don't know what. It's a wonder you get anything out of the service of God. But what does God do? God says, I want you to be my friend. I will accept you not upon what you are, but upon what you say and how you obey my word. It's a good thing. Whew. Oh my. Absolute submission brings the closest friendship a mortal can have to the Lord Jesus. Now this is what I love about this kind of friendship. It's not just one-sided. Not only do I want to talk to Jesus, and I hope this don't stagger. If it does, that's your problem. Jesus wants to talk to me. Not only do I long to be in His presence, but He longs to be in mine. This is what I have with my Lord. I'm not sure what you have. I'm talking about what I have with my Lord. I love to hear His voice, and He loves to hear mine. When I ain't seen some of my preacher buddies for a while, I like to stay in communication with them. So what I'll do is make one text. God bless you, brother. I hope you have a great service today in the King or something like that. Well, then I'll copy and paste it. I'll send it to Tim Burdett and I'll send it to Brother Tim Pruitt and I'll send it to Mike Price and I'll send it to Joseph Hammond and I'll send it to Paul LaFontaine. I'll send it to Brother Darrell. I'll send it to David Seiler. I'll send it all over the world to preachers. You know why? I want to keep in close contact with my friends. Because if I ain't heard of them in a while, Brother Andrew texts me a while ago, says I'm preaching for Brother Fred. I said, greet my friend for me. And whenever you get up before the saints, greet the saints of God. Why? They are my friends. They're not the same race that I am. They're not the same color. But we got the Holy Ghost, so race don't make no difference to us. Our friendship goes beyond color and wealth and all that sort of thing. It goes to what a real friendship is. Come on, children. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And you go to hunger. And oh, my. Don't you go to hunger if you haven't seen your friend or talked to your friend for a while. And you want to FaceTime or you want to text them or you want to call them. Oh, I would to God that I would be able to preach every one of you saints of God into that kind of atmosphere with the Lord Jesus to where you so long to talk to Him. You long to get in His presence. Hallelujah. And you broke beyond tradition and you realize it don't have to be in a closet somewhere. It can be while you're walking down Hancock Sisters and you're getting a piece of material cut. It can be, brothers, while you're walking down the aisle at Home Depot and all of a sudden your friend shows up and the anointing comes around you and you back off into a corner somewhere and you go to wiping your eyes because the friend has come to see you. Because your friend, hallelujah, this is what the bride said. He's not only my beloved, He is my friend. My friend. You see, abstinence from evil, stopping drinking, stopping cursing, stopping many things that you didn't out there in the world, an abstinence, a pulling away from evil, it's a part of declared righteousness. But it by no means means you're on friendship terms yet. I remember when I was a little boy, we were so poor. Only time basically that we got new shoes and clothes was whenever it comes school time. Mom and daddy, my daddy was poor, worked hard every day. So I didn't have whatever was in style back then. No, I didn't live in the days of Noah. I'm not that old. So our clothes come from the dollar store. Some of them come from a man who had, I think I mentioned this to you before, his name was Roland Annals. And he would go and buy big bundles of clothes. Any of y'all ever been to a rag pulling? Lord have mercy. One or two people. Where are the rest of y'all from? Germany or somewhere? Well, let me explain it to you. Let me educate you. A rag pulling is where they'd buy a big bundle of used clothes. And that bundle might be this big, by this big, by this tall. They'd be all colors, all sizes, all shapes. Some of them was outdated, indated, and undated. And who knows exactly where they was. But Roland Annals would get one of these bundles every now and then. And my grandmother, Mom, we called her. And sometimes Mama. And we'd go over there. And you know, you had a pair of breeches for a nickel. Or a shirt for a dime or something like that. And he'd go in there and they'd have them wrapped up with baling wire. So he'd go in there and take big wire cutters and pop them things. Whenever he'd cut that bundle, then folks would go to rag pull it. What that meant was you grab a rag and pull it out. Real sophisticated. That's the way we Kentucky folks talk, you know. So you'd go in there and you'd pull it out. Well, you'd look it up and hold it up. No, wrong side. So you throw it back in. You reach in, grab something else. Wrong side. So you pull it back up. So, you know, I always wanted a friend. But a lot of the guys in school, of course, their clothes come from Somerset. Now, Monticello's a little small spot, so we didn't have no mall. They didn't even have a Walmart then. But Somerset had a mall. They had a JCPenney and some of them places. So their clothes and shoes come from Somerset. So they'd come and look at me and eye me up and down, and they knew that my little red and white tennis shoes come from the dollar store. They knew my shirts come from the dollar store. Now, what I used to wear to school, and I was absolutely totally ashamed of, today is in style. Man, if I'd have been born in this age. I mean, I had holes in my britches, you understand, and Mama would patch them. But today, they pay high dollar bucks for a pair of jeans that they take out and blow holes with them with a shotgun and pay $65 for them. Roland Annals could make a killing in this day. But because we was poor, and our house that we lived in, before Mom and Daddy was able to get an FHA loan, it was an old house, didn't have running water, didn't have indoor plumbing, so we had an outhouse on the outside and had to go out and draw well water. And we, you know, we had a cistern in the back and you had to pump it, but you couldn't drink it because there's wiggle tails in it and it smelled real bad. And because of that, when the bus would come by and pull right up to the, on Route 90 there, or coming off of Route 90, come up to there and it'd stop right in front of our house. So all them kids on the bus would look at that old house that we lived in. So where I lived marked me. What I wore marked me. And because of that, I didn't have many friends. I can remember as a boy in elementary school walking around on the playground, longing for a friend. Wanting a friend. I'm not the only one. Many of you could stand up here and tell us you're sad, so come on, here's my handkerchief. You could tell us exactly the same thing, but there's something in us that wants a friend. Now, if I could take that spiritually and turn it around, spiritually, I was filthy and dirty. I was nasty. I was walking around on the playground of time, longing for a friend. And I had a few boys that actually took an interest in me, and one of them was a Kennedy boy. His last name was Kennedy. I won't say his first name, but his father owned a Texaco station in Monticello. Now, he was an Updike kid. High rover. Don't you folks understand nothing about Kentucky language? Now, this old boy, I mean, he had the latest, greatest toys. And every now and then, he would invite me over to his house. Boy, I can remember going out there and he had the big bazooka gun. And y'all remember them back in the days of Noah, the bazooka gun? Oh my, I'd handle them toys and I'd look at them like there's gold. And we'd sit down and eat big fine meals. And I thought, why does this guy like me? But that ain't nothing compared to the friend that I found one day. And he don't have toys to play with. But he has the realities of the Word. And he took me into his house and let me spend the night. And he started feeding me all this fine food that I never knew even existed before. And then Jesus slips his arm over around me and calls me buddy. Then do you honestly expect me CNN? Do you honestly expect me CBS? Or Yahoo, or YouTube, or anybody else to walk away from this friend who's given me so much in order to be politically correct in this age. Oh, hallelujah to God. I would never ask them boys to come and spend the night with me because I was ashamed. And they'd have to sleep on the floor anyhow because we didn't have enough room. We didn't have no extra bedrooms. We piled up in piles. Sometimes two or three or four in the same bed. You just hope you didn't wind up the next morning with somebody's feet in your face. Brother Donnie, I had no idea. I thought you was cultured. I was cultured in Kentucky. That was about the bottom line. Well, ain't you ashamed of that? Why should I be? My daddy done his best. Why should I be? He knew everything, did everything he knew how to do and provide a living for me. I'll tell you one thing. At least it gives me a value for things that I have a lot more than a lot of our kids do today. Our kids get so much, and do they appreciate it? Of course not. I told Emma and Eliana the other day, I said, Poppy does not ever remember having a birthday party. Never. My mama would fix a little sheet cake and we might get ice cream and that was it. But when I get something now, I appreciate it. A lot of our kids, we give them this and this and this, and the more we give them, come on children, don't get quiet on me. I know you want to give them more, but make sure that you're giving them character and integrity and appreciation for what they've got. We're living in an age when you help people, they won't even say thank you. How in the world did I get off on that? What's Jesus? He says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now watch, this is a continuous ongoing walk. It's not if you do it on Sunday and then skip out the rest of the week, or you do it once a month whether you need to or not. If you do, which is a continuous verb, that it ongoes, it never stops. Ye are my friends if you do the things. Now watch, he said in verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. A servant, a slave, is an instrument doing by command what the master says. Not because he's privy to his master's desire. You go here, you do this, you do that. Yes, sir, I will. Yes, sir, that's right, sir. But Jesus said, I am not going to call you slaves and servants. I'm going to allow you into my court. And I will tell you the secrets of my heart. I'll tell you, sisters, why I want you to let your hair grow. I'll tell you why I want you to dress honest. To the rest of them, I'll just preach it in such a way and, you know, I won't give them the heart secret. I'll just try them. I'll see if they want to love me. But for you, I know you love me. And I'll open up the secrets of modesty. I'll open up the secrets of how dressing godly reflects my own character. Oh, hallelujah. To them, it'll be do's and don'ts, but not to you. To you, it'll be a disclosing of a secret because you found grace in my eyes. Notice he said, henceforth, I'll call you not servants. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Watch this in Genesis 18, 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Look at the confidence God had in Abraham. For I know him, that he will command his children. Oh my. Oh my. So this is one of the ways God knew him. God knew that Abraham wouldn't just do it in the first generation, but he would pass it on down to the second with such emphasis. The third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth generation would not only have the words, but they would have the emphasis from a lived life. This is where we are in the message, friends. That many folk, well, Brother Bram said, Brother Bram said, Brother Bram said, but the enthusiasm in every generation, it gets less and less and less. What's it going to be if the Lord tarries in a few years? We'll be saying what Brother Ben said, but will we have the same revival? Will we have the same enthusiasm? Or will we become a bunch of Amish and Mennonites and Heberites? Just a bunch of Baptists and a Methodist, and the stamina's gone, the fire is gone, and the friendship is gone with it. Look what God is doing. God has come down to his friend. Say, how you doing, buddy? I'm doing good, God. How you doing? I'm doing good. He said, I want to come down and talk to you. He said, I sure appreciate it. It's been a while since I've seen you. Over at the tent, wasn't it? Yeah, that's the last time. Yeah, whenever I locked that and I stepped in that body. Yeah, I remember. That's you and Gabriel and Michael. Yeah, I want to come. Well, I was fixing to do something. I want to tell you about it. I want to see what you thought. I've heard of the cry of Sodom. It's really bad. And I was going to destroy the whole thing. I want to see what you thought about it. So Abraham listened. He said, now, you're not unjust now, Lord. Now, that's not like you. No, sir, that's not like you at all. You mean you're going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? You better know where you're standing with God when you go doing this. But you know what, Brother West? Abraham, this friendship was two-sided. He's talking to God, not as if God is this mean, hateful judge that if he even looks up at him, God will smack him in the face. He's talking to God like a friend. You know, a real friend, you can disagree with him. Oh, Lord, I've done ruined the whole sermon now. Some of your all's ideas of friends. Yes, 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 yes. That's your idea of a friend. You're crazy. A real friend should be able to tell you the truth and disagree with you. And you and them still love each other exactly the same. Now, a lot of us don't want friends like that, but that's a real friend. And Abraham was a real friend of God, and God don't tell him what he's going to do fully. But he just said, look, I want to share this with you. What are you saying? Abraham said, that's not like you, God. No, sir. No, sir. Not at all. What if I can find 50 denarii? What if there's 40 and brings it on down? I said, yes, sir. I'll do it. God said, well, you're right. You're right, old buddy, old pal. Well, I'm glad I come down and talk to you. I enjoyed it so much. I hate to talk about Sodom, but I really enjoyed talking to you. Thank you for your input. I really appreciate your input. So these two angels going down are after Abraham's input in order to put Lot in the mouth of the city. On what basis? The confidence of God's friend. But I'm going to tell you something. In order to be God's friend, God will try you. I do that. I hope I don't disclose too much about myself today. I do that. I check out preachers. I'll give preachers a little tidbit of information to check their integrity. And I'll wait 3 months or six or nine and see if that tidbit makes the circle and comes back around to me. And if it does, I won't trust that man to tell him much. It's a shame how many preachers you couldn't trust in this message when it comes to such stuff. How come God didn't go over here and go over there? God went to his friend, the only one he had on the earth. One that he knew would be honest with him. Whew. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great and because their sin is very grievous, this is why I've come down. What you think, buddy? What do you think about it? You're talking about a friend of God. What's this in Deuteronomy 28, 29, 29? The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. Well, if they're revealed, where did we get them? We got them from our friend. Let me close. Psalms 25, 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And he will show them his covenant. Again, St. John 15, 15. Henceforth, I call you not servants. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I've called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I've made known. What's he done? I've admitted you into the secret place. He had already called in that Luke chapter 12, verse 4. I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. After that they have no more they can do. St. John 11, 11. These things said he. After that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go that I may wake him. The bride describes him, gives her whole heart, her very best. And then she caps it off with saying, he's my beloved. And he's my friend. Let's close. I want to ask you, is Jesus your friend? And are you Jesus' friend? I count it such an honor for a little old hillbilly boy that hardly had no friends when I was a kid. Even whenever I become a teenager. Never did have very many. But today, some of the greatest men of God on the earth call me their friend. The greatest people of God on the earth call me their friend. And the greatest of the greatest of the greatest of the greatest calls me his friend. I'm not just a servant. I'm not just an obedient servant. I'm not just a preacher. But sometimes Jesus needs somebody in Johnson City he can talk to. Somebody who can share the secrets of his heart. I'm always there for him. I know you're looking at me weird and you're looking at me crazy. You're going to have me committed after church, right? You know why? Because many of you can't relate to him that way. You relate to him as Savior, as King, as Judge, as mean, as hateful and contrary. Don't talk about my friend that way. The only reason you relate to him that way is because you don't know him. You don't know him. And that intimacy of being a friend. Let's bow our heads together. Hallelujah. I love the four Gospels myself in writing what those men saw about Jesus. But probably my personal favorite is the book of John. Because of the way that God used John. In John there is a progressive intimacy that is unfolded. Jesus, in St. John 12,
St. John 13:13, rather, he says, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Here he identifies master and servant relationship. In St. John 15:15, as we just read, he said, I call you friends. But then as he raises from the dead, it moves the intimacy into the third phase. St. John 20:17, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So it moves from servants to friends to brothers. Oh, children, why would you just want to settle for Jesus to be your Savior and your King and your Redeemer? Well, no, He wants to be your friend. He wants to just come down where you are and just deal with your heart. Amen. On your dozer, Brother Keith, when you're out there pushing dirt around. You think, what's God concerned about that for? He's the first one to move dirt. He knows how to move it. Your sister's washing dishes and making pies and making up your bed. And you think, Jesus ain't concerned to me. He just deals with preachers. Oh, no, He ain't. He's concerned about every one of you. Can you imagine? He stands at the door this morning calling to His bride to open up the secret place of the inner courts of His chambers. He reaches out the scepter to you, dear Esther. You are personally invited into the presence of the King. Not just for a few moments here now, at the end of this service on Sunday morning, but for the rest of your life. I hope you understand what the Lord has been speaking to us. He's trying to prep our hearts for the rapture. You must move beyond this servant mentality. The rapture lays before us. You will not enter into the rapture in this servant mentality. You are going to walk down streets of gold and the angels will stand there in awe as you, as the Queen of Heaven, royalty, walks down the golden streets. And they're not just oohing and awing at the Lord Jesus, but they're oohing and awing at you, His Queen. Praise God. Can you say in your heart today, and be honest, this is my beloved, and this is my friend. Jesus is my friend. I talk to Him. I love Him. I feel Him around me. I long for His presence. When something happens to interrupt my schedule for 2 or 3 days, I long to get back with Him where I can talk to Him, where I can read His Word. If you don't feel that way, you can't. And I'm not here to shame you now and make you feel bad. Well, I don't have it, so it must mean I'm a devil. It does not. It means you just need to move up in the phases of John's gospel. You move from servants to friends to brothers, to where He makes known to you His will. Some of you searching for the will of God about your life, about your vocation, about what you should be. What if Jesus might be holding back that intimate revealing of His will for your life? Because He's wanting you to get closer to Him as a friend. And He's using that, as it were, to be able to pull on your heartstrings. You come to me and talk to me and I sit there and I don't have the answer. You go to your mama, you go to your dad, they don't have the answer. If He's holding back an answer from you, it's for a reason. Maybe He's holding that back, wanting you to come and talk to Him as a friend, as a buddy. Help me, Lord. Help me. I guarantee you, a lot of us would have went to Him in that way, would have avoided a lot of bad decisions we've made in our lives. With every head bowed here today, how many wants to know Jesus in a more intimate, closer way as a friend? A friend. Not just a one-sided friend now. What if Jesus had something on His heart? Could He come talk to you? And you see, there's a real test, as I mentioned to you a while ago, that I try preachers, Jesus tries us. Some of us, if Jesus come and talk to us anything, we would be bragging about it by the evening. And we'd be letting everybody know how Jesus told you this and told you that. What if Jesus wants a friend He can talk to, and He wants you to keep that so close, He don't want you telling nobody else? That's a real friend. Or do we use it to magnify and put more vanity on our flesh? Well, I'm so spiritual. I'm so close to God. God tells me this and God tells me that and God tells me that. What if He intended that for you only? And did He mean for you to tell nobody else? There's experiences that I have with God I don't even tell my wife about. There's experiences I have with God my daughters know nothing about it. As close as me and Harry are, as brothers in the flesh and brothers in the Lord, there's experiences I have with the Lord Jesus I don't even make known to my brother, and I don't make known to you. You know why? They're intimate. It's not meant for me to brag about. It's meant for me to have with the Lord Jesus. It's like that little secret place. You enter into your closet and you shut the door behind you. Amen. Wasn't that what the angel told the prophet about his third pool? That he went into the door and shut the door behind you and you pray in secret. Praise God. Would you just raise your hand there to the Lord today? If you desire to be a closer friend. Maybe you really don't know what I'm talking about today. This makes absolutely no sense to you. And I'm not here to even shame you. But maybe you're a servant. But you can see where I've come from. You'd like that experience with God yourself. Many of you no doubt have it already. How many of you would like it in a greater way? I'll raise my hands. He is my friend and has been for many years now. Oh my. Remember the Darrells were close. Other brothers in the church I'm close to. Other brothers around the world that I'm close to. Sometimes I get to missing them. I told Carol not long ago, I said, I've been missing them folks in South Africa so bad. I'd kind of like to go over there. I think about the folks in China when I read a label, made in China, or see something about China. I think about them saints there. I get kind of homesick for them and longing for them. Oh my. How much more ought Jesus to be in our hearts? That longing for Him. Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, that You would take my frail means by which I've tried to represent this today. May You be able to move on every heart here, Lord. We honor our friends, our brothers. We look up to preachers and respect them. But yet, Lord, I want to know You in a greater way than any preacher. I thank You for all the true servants of God. But the bride was not mesmerized by some preacher. I realize, as I mentioned last night, some folks are falling so in love with preachers and they just get chill bumps and, oh, they just ooh and aah when certain preachers' names are mentioned. And we mention You and they just sit there and go to sleep. Then they really are not ready for the rapture. What they need to do is move to that preacher's house. If that's what brings their joy, they just need to be move around him if that's their heaven. If talking about You and preaching about You don't move them, but they get around people that talks about their favorite preacher and, oh my, they're in heavenly places. There's something wrong with those places. I don't want them. If talking about my preacher friends would elevate me and excite me more than talking about You, I need a fresh baptism of the Holy Ghost. Lord Jesus, would You move on every heart today? Those that have streamed the service, those that will go back and archive it, Lord, may You help them see what we can have as Your people. That the bride has the right to claim Your friendship. Hallelujah. That You can talk to us and You make known to us the mystery of Your will. Because we're invited to the inner courts. Praise God. Lord Jesus, I thank You for my own walk with You. I'm grateful for it. Lord, I desire to be even more so. I like it, Lord, when I'm down in the basement and I'm listening to tapes of the prophet or listening to singing. And my daughters walk in or my wife walks in. And I'm standing there crying or worshiping or got my hands raised up. I'm glad it's that way. It happened not long ago to one of my daughters come in and said, "What's the matter, Dad? What's the matter?" I said, "Oh, nothing.
just talking to the Lord. I'm glad you want that time with me. I want it too, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Speak to every heart here today, Lord. Oh, make us like Brother Branham when he said there about a month before he was fixing to be taken from the earth. He said, I'm longing for that feeling that he had when he first got saved. Those mountaintop experiences that I had with God. Just a month before he's fixing to leave this world. And this is what he's longing for. Help us today, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. You love him, children? You love your friend? You want to be a friend to him? Praise God. Can we just raise our hands now in the presence of our great King? He's our Savior, our Redeemer, but he's our friend, our lover. Amen. We've got a little lady that's going to be baptized this morning. They'll come prepare for that. Let's just worship now just a little bit. Your friend is an all-powerful friend. Your friend is a great creator. Your friend, when you need a way made and there is no way before you, he can create you a way. Your friend can move when none can hinder. All my other friends have human limitations. All of your earthly friends have human limitations. But this one is not limited by time, space, or eternity. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Hallelujah. Oh my, to carry everything to God. Let's sing it right now. Praise God. Oh, what peace we often hold.
Well, all our songs. Times. Amen. We have here little Kylie McGraw, and her desire is to become a friend of God. Amen. You know, Brother Louis said right at the beginning of the service, he said, how many of you are changed, have been changed? And I kind of marvel sometimes, you know, what it takes to change an individual. Yeah. When in the military, when you go into basic training for 6 weeks or 2 months, whatever it is, they have one main focus in basic training, and that's to change your will. They've got to break your will. We come from all walks of life. To be in the military, you know, it's a buddy system, and they have to break your will. But I marvel that it takes them 6 weeks or so to force you from the outward flesh, from the outside to the inside, to break your will. But how in just a moment of time God can break your will from the inside to the outside just by accepting His provided way. So Kylie, she's 10 years old. She's asked God to come into her heart, and she wants to be a friend of God. So she wants to be baptized. You know, that's the thing to do. She repented of her sins, desires for the Lord Jesus to come into her heart. Isn't it amazing how God can change our will just in a moment of time? It's beautiful. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord Jesus, we're thankful for these wonderful, wonderful moments. Lord, when we could see how that You work from the inside out. You deal with a person's heart. And Lord, how that You can take an individual and by the preaching of the Word and by being raised in a family where the atmosphere is right, Lord, that You could speak to these little hearts. And they know that what their desire is. They want to become a friend of God. They want to be saved. They want to be in fellowship with You, Lord. And so they think that they know they've been taught the right procedures, repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we're thankful for that. We pray, Lord, as I would baptize her, Lord, it's our desire. We don't have much time left, that You would baptize her with the Holy Spirit and fire. That You would give her, Lord, that seal, Lord, into Your kingdom. And however Your time span will be, Lord, I know that it'll be in Your right time. But Lord, I pray that You would guide her and keep her. Like I talked to her a few minutes before the service, as we all do, we all make mistakes. We're not flawless. We make mistakes. But we grow in grace and the knowledge and understanding of the Lord Jesus. I pray You bless her, Lord, from this day forward. She's in the army of God now. She'll have battles and she'll have trials, but You'll keep her and You'll direct her day by day. Bless her little life, Lord, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sister Kylie, on the confession of your faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise be to God. Praise be to God. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day. Oh, won't that be wonderful? Let's sing it together right before we go. Everybody. Oh, what a day that will be when my friend.
save me by His grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus. That promised land, what a day, a glorious day. There is coming a day. Let's sing it together. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore. Thank God. What a day, glorious day. God bless you, saints. Go in the fear of God. Sing it as we go. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Thank you.
That's the way it's got to be. I need more of you till there's no room left in me. All those wasted hours and minutes, they're yours now from the start to the finish. I need more of you, Jesus. I need more of you. I need more of you in me. I need more of you.
Hallelujah.
That's the way it's got to be. Start to think I need more. I need more. Jesus, I need more of you in me.
Hallelujah.